Well, as we said last week, we will spend a few weeks dealing with the seven words that Jesus spoke while he was upon the cross. And so today we want to look at the first thing that he said, which is in Luke 23, verse 34, where he asked the Father to forgive them, for they know not what they do. Last week, as we kind of finished our look at the first part of the crucifixion, we saw that the crucifixion is related to teach doctrine. The way it is related to teach doctrine, not necessarily to evoke emotion. His physical pain was not the atonement, but his suffering, the wrath of God, as he bore our guilt. The title of the King of the Jews, and I kind of skipped over a part of a paragraph here, so I want to bring it out now. But in the title, the King of the Jews, remember we talked about how that this was kind of, John records this as a spectacle that we are to behold and learn from. And so part of that was, as this placard was put up over Jesus, King of the Jews in derision, when actually he is a King of the Jews, it was written in the three main languages of that time, Hebrew, of course, being Palestine, Greek was kind of the language of the culture, Latin was the language of the government, the Romans. So it was, he was the King of the Jews for the whole world. It speaks to, it is to be translated to all mankind. He died for the sins of all types of people and of all kinds of sins. And then we saw that he was stripped of clothing and humiliated so that we could be clothed in his righteousness and have our shame of sin removed. And we saw that the atonement is a glorious work of the triune God. And any attempt to help God with our salvation is to distract from his wisdom, his glory, his power, and is an offense to him, and rightly so. So we always want to be careful that we don't ever come across as God having done some things, and it's up to us to finish the process. Now, as I come to this prayer of the forgiveness of sins, I'm going to use it in part to kind of go off into a whole looking at the whole idea of forgiving people who have offended us. And so I'm going to kind of use a little bit as a springboard as I get into this. And I want to just say up front, I will make some applications at the end. What I am not saying, I'm saying it up front so nobody, gets the wrong idea, that we don't have to be quick to forgive, that we do not have to have a forgiving spirit. Clearly Jesus says that as we have been forgiven, we are to forgive others. You were forgiven as a rebel to God by grace, and so we are to be quick to be a forgiving people. But the Bible speaks about how that is to be done. I want to deal with that today. There are two ways to deal with the wrongs done to us. Sometimes we are to forgive. Sometimes, though, the situation calls for us not to forgive. But at the same time, our reaction is never to be one of bitterness, of retaliation. But we are to rest in God and give it to God and to love and to pray for our enemies, and never to be bitter or to retaliate in any way. And so I'll deal with some of these things today. But my point is that they're not the same things. We're kind of being told today that every time anything is done is wrong to you, you are to just forgive willy-nilly. And sometimes that is not, I don't believe, the best way to do things, and I don't believe it's biblical. And that's what I want to try to show today. So hold on, because I think that there's some confusion in this area, and I think that that's one reason why I want to deal with it. Certainly our study of Christ's crucifixion has been a study of his absolute control over every detail of the cross. And even in his words, there are much, that's why we're going to take the time to look at his sayings, because there's much to learn from. Not the least of which is how unlike sinners he actually was, and just the things that he says in such a time as he was going through. So as he hangs on the cross, and initially, what does he ask for? What is his cry? Is it a cry for pity? No. Is it a cry of cursing upon those responsible? Oddly enough, no. It's a prayer of mercy and salvation. It's a prayer for the good of his enemies in spite of their behavior. And so I think one of the primary reasons we read about this and Christ does this is to be an example of things that he has told us, that we are to pray for our enemies, to pray for those that despitefully use you. That is not an opportunity necessarily of retaliation, but it is an opportunity to show grace to them. And he does that here. Jesus asked for forgiveness for those who mistreat him, whoever they might be. Now, our text doesn't really tell us who it is. It's in the context of the Roman soldiers. So it's very possible he's speaking to about the Roman soldiers, or it could be speaking about the Jews who were responsible as well. It doesn't actually say that. One of the questions is you think, well, was this answered? How was this answered? Is it a prayer that God would save them? Was it a prayer that God would just not hold them responsible for this heinous act, but go lighter on them because it was a bad thing? Of course, we know in some cases that can't be the case, because the Jews, 70 AD, was because of the rejection of the Messiah. So it's a mysterious statement. It's not one that is easy to understand exactly who he's praying for and exactly what he expects. And there's been certainly debate and discussion over that. But it does very clearly show us Jesus showing compassion and asking for blessings upon those who are doing this. It does not tell us, and this is a key for us to understand, because this message is primarily about how to react to wrongs done to you. Is it not showing us that Jesus understands that in a sense here it's not all about him, or at least his suffering, but it's an opportunity for him to bless and to be a blessing to others? So the example there is that when someone does me wrong, I have to think about what pleases God here. What is good for the one who has done me wrong? And to think and to pray and to act in accordance to that. And that's what Jesus is doing. So we don't necessarily have to understand exactly what he means here, because not all these, I don't think, he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. But they all weren't saved. So, again, it's just not always easy to explain or to understand maybe exactly what he's saying here, but fittingly, Jesus is an example of his own teaching as he practices what he has taught. Remember, as we said in Matthew 5:44, pray for them that despitefully use you. And certainly it fulfills Isaiah 53:12 that says that he made, in the context of him hanging on the cross, he made intercession for transgressors. So in a sense, he is asking the Father to forgive them, and in a sense, since we all are to be blamed for his crucifixion because we're all sinners, in a sense, Jesus is just stating that this is the intent of what I'm doing, that they may find forgiveness. So there's certainly that. Interesting also, though, that this is the only time that he asks the Father to forgive instead of forgiving himself. Ever thought about that? Well, what's changed? Well, maybe in one sense, the fact that he's no longer on earth, in the sense that he now hangs upon the cross between earth and heaven, between God and man, he is identifying himself with his people. He has become one of us in order to save us. He's still divine, but now he stands as our substitute, bearing our sin. So his work is on the behalf of others, and so he pleads for them. He's making intercession. He's not in a position to bestow grace. He is now the one who is earning grace for us. We are reminded that the sins of ignorance still condemn us. They know not what they do, but they're still sinning. They still are under the wrath of God, and they need forgiveness. So it's a mysterious statement in some ways, but I certainly tend to think it's a display of his love and work more than anything. It is fitting in that it shows us what's even in, as we've already seen so many times, what exactly is going on. But I would point out also that as he does this, he does not forgive them. He asks the Father to forgive them. And you got to stop and think about that, because we're kind of told today, forgive your enemies, forgive if people do you wrong, forgive, okay. But it's interesting that Jesus does not forgive them. He asks the Father to forgive them. Now there is something about forgiving others that is good for us to notice, I think, in his words, that he didn't personally forgive them, but instead asked the Father to do so. And I think, again, this is in keeping with his own teachings. Matthew 5:44 says, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." So, again, no matter what I say here, we've got to keep in mind, we are to display a loving attitude, and not just attitude, but in actions toward those who would persecute us. He doesn't tell his disciples to forgive their enemies, but to love and to pray for them. And there's confusion here, I think, today. And I'm not the only one who's seeing this. I know that when I first started to kind of put these things together, I've talked to many men down through the years about this, and I know that there are others who understand this, although we don't all necessarily explain it all exactly the same way. We understand that there's a confusion here in the way forgiveness is doled out, and how in the Christian community it's almost as if we are to just forgive no matter what's done. And often I've heard people say, "You've got to forgive me because God has forgiven me." And, but they're not going to change, but we've still got to forgive. But we know that God does not forgive apart from repentance. And that's what we're going to deal with today. Is this not a catchphrase among many nominal professors today to not hold people accountable, but just forgive them like God supposedly did for us? But I know that God did not forgive me until, through his power, he changed my heart to ask for repentance, or to repent and to ask for forgiveness. So when we say, "You've got to forgive me as God has forgiven me," then it includes repentance. Counselors sometimes tell us, Christian counselors sometimes tell us, to forgive wrongs that haven't been fixed. And as Christians, we must confess to each other, or there can't be proper fellowship. But this is one of the practical, I think, aspects of this, is that if we forgive someone who has done us wrong, and we're talking about serious wrong here, we'll talk about some of the other things, minor offenses later. But if we forgive somebody who has done us wrong, and they're still doing us wrong, and nothing has changed, then the relationship is still not restored. And so it hasn't helped anything. I wonder if in part of the problem is that there are so many Christians who teach that it is wrong to teach repentance for salvation, because they say you're teaching work salvation. There are actually those who say that we are to just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but if you expect someone to repent, that you're adding to that. Even though so many times in scriptures we're told to preach the gospel of repentance. But they think that God just forgives us. Just ask for it. God forgives you. Doesn't matter if you change. Doesn't matter if you're still living in your sin. God just forgives you. He loves you so much. And that carries over into our attitude and how we treat with each other. And we find that that doesn't really fix any problems. Again, I'm going to explain some of this as we go on. But these people think that God really forgives us when we believe in Jesus, whether we repent or not. And to me, that is a false gospel. And I wonder if that's why we have some of the problems we do in this matter. But notice here what Luke 17:3 says, as some think that these people tend to think that we are forgiven under all circumstances. The Bible, though, does not teach that. Instead, Jesus says, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Now again, there are some who I don't think ever really even, this is new to them. Doesn't say that if your brother sins against you, forgive him. Because Christians forgive. Because God forgives. So be forgiving. It's a half-truth. There's some truth in there. But Jesus says, if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. We are to be quick to forgive. We are to want to forgive. But there's conditions for forgiveness. Forgiveness is always in the context of repentance, of change of behavior. So there must be evidence of sorrow over sin. Matthew 6:12 says, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven also our debtors. As we said, that we are, the God in a sense forgives us, not in a saving way, but in a fellowship way, as we are forgiving, because it's a serious sin for us to, having been forgiven by the Lord, to not be quick to forgive others under the right circumstances. When the Lord forgives us, when we confess or repent of our sins. And of course we know that in 1 John 1:9, again, not in the sense of justification for the forgiveness of sins, but in the sense of restored fellowship, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And again, I think there's a lot of people who think that God just has forgiven me, but they haven't ever confessed their sins. They don't repent of their sins. They're not trying to walk with the Lord. They think that God just forgives. But God does not just overlook our sin in some regard if we don't attempt to make things right. That's what it says there. And he assumed that God forgives us unconditionally. I've had people tell me, I mean, you know, good Christian people who love the Lord. Well, God just loves me unconditionally. God has forgiven me unconditionally. Well, no, there's conditions. Not that we have worthy and may fulfill some kind of condition, but there are conditions to these things. It comes after repentance. So we are to be quick to forgive when one asks for it. And to forgive without restoration, or this repentance, in other words, accomplishes nothing because the offense really hasn't been taken care of. Now, you just say, well, it's all semantics. And my point is going to be that if someone doesn't repent, there is still a responsibility that we have to deal with as Christians. But when we call it forgiveness, we all of a sudden start to forgive in ways that God hasn't forgiven. And I think it brings confusion. An enemy that confesses his sin to you is no longer your enemy, by the way. And part of the problem is that, you know, we say, well, I forgive and forget. But when it hasn't been made right, if there has not been any repentance, then you really don't forget that. Because it hasn't been made right. No fellowship has not been restored. And so I think there's a different way that we are to respond to that when there's not been repentance. Now again, let me be clear. Even though the one who sins against us may not repent, and so I cannot forgive in the biblical sense, yet I am not to harbor bitterness in my heart. I am still to love that person. I am still supposed to seek his good. I am still to pray for him. Again, Jesus is praying for forgiveness, right? I am to pray that God would, what? Grant him repentance. Change his heart. Do him good. Don't leave him in that sin, whether it be a Christian brother or your enemy. But what it is saying is that I cannot pretend that no wrong has been done. And often I think in the Christian community, we're told that if someone does you wrong, well, you just forgive them no matter what. Well, that's letting them off the hook. And we're talking here again about serious sin. And that doesn't do any good because you're now encouraging him to continue in his rebellion. So what is termed forgiveness often, I think, should be thought of as letting go, for a Christian to let go and let God deal with the situation. I'm not going to let your sin towards me cause me to be bitter, cause me to be unable to rejoice in the Lord and serve the Lord. It's not going to cause me to retaliate, but it's not forgiveness, because forgiveness implies to repentance and restored fellowship. And everything's okay, and all things aren't okay in that situation. So to me, that's part of the problem here. I don't like to call it forgiveness because I think it carries with it too much baggage. It is mainly, okay, you're not going to change your attitude towards me, and that's fine, but I have a responsibility to serve the Lord in this situation. So we might not have a good relationship because of unconfessed sin, but I'm not going to become bitter and unable to move on and unable to love and serve the Lord because of it. I will love as much as possible the offender. I'm not going to ignore his sin, but I'm not going to let it ruin me in some way. And so that's why I say all this, because to forgive without restoration confuses the way God forgives those who sin against him. Now, at the same time, the Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. But that doesn't say forgiveness. It says love. In the Christian community, we are still sinners. And we're talking now about minor offenses. Because we're still sinners, we're still going to say things and do things that offend each other. And just like in the family, we cannot hold every little grudge against each other. And some things aren't worth it. You know, people say things inadvertently. And so because we love the Lord and we love one another, you know, we don't sit there and say, well, I demand repentance. We just say, look, I'm not going to let that bother me. I know their heart. I know they love the Lord. And I'm just as guilty as they are of doing the same thing. And so we let those things go. But I'm talking here about when someone has done serious sin against you or against the church or whatever. Those things that cannot be love passed over with love. And again, I think often the term forgiveness is used at we just are going to forgive those things, let them go, even though these are serious wrongs. No, we are to show grace and love to our brothers and sisters over minor things. And I've seen cases where the Christian was unable to do that. An inadvertent word or action, and they just blow it up over a mountain out of a molehill because they forgot that God showed them grace and mercy, and so they will not show it to one another over things that really shouldn't matter. Again, is that how you are at home? Is every time your wife or your child say something that you say, well, I'm not going to talk to you again? Do you make that right? No, of course not. You couldn't function like that. The church can't function like that if we're unable to let these things go. So, the Bible teaches us that God forgives us when there's repentance. And many go around teaching us that just let sin go and don't hold criminals accountable. And their argument is, I think, the perversion of Scripture by teaching that is what God has done for us. There are those who say, well, you know, we just got someone. I saw it on a TV show not too long ago. Someone had committed murder, and they said, well, shouldn't that person be punished? And the person said, well, does anybody really ever get away with murder? Really? You know, no. This has got to be taken care of. There are some sins, some offenses that must be taken care of, and there will be unable for there to be fellowship. So they tell us that God loves us in spite of our sin and accepts us just as we are. And they make men twice the children of Satan by encouraging them to ignore their sin and don't worry about repentance and change. But God never ignores sin, though we ignore him. It's important. If you think about it, in the church situation, the church holds sin, holds us accountable for our sin. The church does not, when there's serious sin in the church, say, okay, look, it's okay, you're forgiven. Because Christ forgave us, so we're going to forgive you. No, the church says if there is not repentance, we are going to have to excommunicate you. We're going to put you outside of our fellowship because this must be dealt with. Because until it is, there's friction and there's problems. And that's what we're saying here. And so I don't believe it's biblical for us to go around saying, don't judge me. God is my judge. Because sometimes we're told to judge. We are, that they are known by their doing. God has forgiven me, so you have to forgive me. Well, yeah, God forgave you, but if you did, it was under certain circumstances. So when they make no effort to make things right or to change their behavior, the church does not forgive. The church is responsible to correct and to rebuke and to eventually, if they have to, put them outside the fellowship. Christ had to go to the cross to judge our sin. Because the cost of sin is too high for us to say, it's just okay. So I think we're seeing in the cross that sin, and even ignorant sin, must find forgiveness in the blood. Because one way or another, we're going to answer for it. If God doesn't forgive us. So Jesus is not praying that they would be forgiven without repentance. For I think that would be to contradict himself. And again, I think that's all up at the same. When they read this in the scriptures, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do, that Jesus is in a sense saying he's forgiven him. But no, he's praying that God would work something in their lives so that there could be forgiveness. I mean, it has to be. 2 Timothy 2:25, correcting his opponents with gentleness, God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. It doesn't say grant them faith, although there's a sense in which that's true, but faith comes with repentance, or it's not saving faith. And without it, there's no forgiveness. In fact, Jesus' statement confirms the fact that sinners are unfit to stand before God apart from the atonement. God will forgive. God, so often in the Old Testament, speaking to his people, talks about how ready he is to forgive. But he never does it until they change their ways. They repudiate their idols, and they repent and come back to him. He's ready to receive them in forgiveness, but under conditions. God will forgive, but only when sin is paid for. And man has made the mistake of thinking forgiveness, as we tend to exercise it, is to dismiss crimes without payment. Few punishments, I think, in American courts really fit the crimes, I think. We disregard the requirements of the law because we have just made it out that sin is really not that big a deal. And God doesn't really care. He just forgives us without any kind of cost. And so why we should too. So you begin to see that this really can affect your whole view of the gospel. The only way God can enforce the holy penalty of the law and at the same time disregard its requirements towards the guilty is for a third party to pay the penalty. God cannot forgive merely because he wants to. It had to be done through the blood of Jesus Christ. And to me, this is why we need to think through these things, lest we start to think that sin can be forgiven apart from repentance and turning away from sin, so that there could be a restoration of fellowship. And again, this is easy beliefism. They don't think that it's important or even biblical. God saves us that fellowship might be restored. Easy beliefism says, listen, God just wants you to be saved. He doesn't care whether you accept him as Lord, whether you fellowship with him. They don't care if you read your Bible, if you go to church, if you join to the church. They don't care about all that. He just wants you in heaven. Oh, I'm sorry, but that's not what it says. The Bible does not teach that. He wants restoration of fellowship. Because what's more important for us than to know and to be able to experience God? See, salvation is not you not going to hell. It's you getting to know the most glorious person in the universe. And people just completely forget these things because God doesn't mean anything to them so often. And so to forgive without repentance doesn't fix the relationship. It ignores the relationship. And so the fact that he was hanging on the tree makes full payment and making full payment of sin is why he can ask this at all. Luke 24:46 says, "And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer on the third day, rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem." So the gospel is sometimes described as proclaiming repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And that's all I'm asking you to do is keep that in mind when it comes to forgiveness in your interaction with other people. Arthur Pink makes an interesting comment, but I'm going to, for time's sake, maybe put that in next week's review. It's an interesting thing, but it doesn't necessarily, it's a little kind of aside. One last point, though, I want to make is the completeness of our forgiveness in the cross. One particularly evil doctrine is that the cross only forgives through the cross. God only forgives our sins before we were saved or our original sin. And that all the sins after we are saved now have to be forgiven again in some other way. That the cross didn't do that. So now Christ either has to be crucified or in one way or another, he's got to, you know, you've got to get those sins forgiven. And this has crept into Christian, I think, into our thinking at times. Because we readily see that our sins were, before conversion, were forgiven, but then we tend to think that more forgiveness is needed after we sin after conversion. So, you got people who think you can lose your salvation. Well, did Christ forgive those? Did he die for those sins after we're saved? Because there are those who believe that that every time we sin, you could go to hell unless you forget it. I mean, there are, I'm not going to name the denomination in case I'm wrong there, but I know there are people who believe that every time you sin, of course they've lowered the bar of what's defining what sin is, but every time you sin, you're immediately now on your way to hell until you get right, until you ask God to forgive you. Because they take 1 John 1:9 to mean that that's what you've got to do every time. So somehow that Christ's death has got to be reapplied. But when Christ did his work on the cross, all your sins were future. So how is it that we divide our sins into time when he died for all of our sin? So the sinner is brought into a place of forgiveness when Christ's righteousness is imputed to him and all his sin is imputed to Christ's atoning work. So time is a non-factor unless there's a time when you are no longer in Christ. We've already seen in John that we'll never be taken away from Christ, never be plucked out of his hand. So you can't have it both ways, and I praise God for that, that the forgiveness in 1 John 1 is restored fellowship, not in a cleared conscience. It is not that I have to make sure that every time I sin, I get it right, or I'm going to end up in hell. There's no, how can there be any peace, right, in that? Colossians 2:13 says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." Notice there it says, all our trespasses, not some. So either all sin is forgiven in him or some, but it's pretty obvious what the Bible teaches. Because death is the wages of sin, and Christ has died, therefore he is a sufficient Savior. There's nothing else that can be done, or will be done, or has to be done. There's no pitiful work of penance that you need to do that can compare to his work. As we said at the beginning of the message, It's an affront to God to think that your sin wasn't forgiven completely in Jesus Christ. And so glorious it is that in eternity God saw me in my ignorant, sinful rebellion and determined to forgive my sins in Jesus' atoning work, in which he would bring me to repentance and a restored fellowship. And as he hangs, Jesus' prayer on the cross establishes from the start that this is the work that he is doing. And as he hangs upon the cross, taking on himself the guilt of sin, and so cursed by God, he asks the Father to do the very thing he is dying for. But to separate forgiveness from repentance, then, perverts the gospel. And so as forgiven sinners, we don't want to be guilty of treating offenses in like manner. We don't want to become unloving and bitter, but neither can we pretend that sin has no consequences and pretend that everything's okay, and it's not to. And I think that this is one of the practical benefits of all this, is because it's easy to say I forgive somebody, but if you don't have restored fellowship, what has happened? And most of the time, you know, when pastors have to go and counsel people, it's because of ruined relationships in which people don't understand why, when I have forgiven them, nothing's better. Well, it's because fellowship hasn't been restored. This will lead to bitterness and sinful attitudes. So instead of using the term forgiving, I think it would be best to say that I am not going to let this sin cause me to become bitter and unloving. I am going to pray that the Lord lead them to repentance, as he did, so that there can be restoration and forgiveness from me. Because I want there to be forgiveness, but I know that certain things have got to take place. And so I'm going to love them when I can, and not to return evil for evil, and give the situation over to the Lord, but I am not going to pretend to let them off the hook when it comes to this sin. I'm talking about serious sins, not your hurt feelings, as we said. Why can a wife whose husband's cheated on her, can she say, well, I forgive you, and now it's all better? Not unless there's been true repentance and a change of behavior. Minor offenses between brothers and sisters in Christ should be covered by love. Ideally, it would be better to confess when we offend, but often we are too dense even to realize, and I know I can be. We go on as if it never happened. But this message is about real, deliberate sin. And if you want to call forgiveness, just letting it go, well, that's fine. But the problem is that if I sin against you and refuse to confess it and seek real forgiveness, then the relationship is never where it needs to be. And I know by experience that's the case. That's the only thing that really fixes a relationship, is when both parties do the right thing. So, to finish up and make practical application here, this message isn't just for those who have been sinned against, whether they should forgive or let go or call it what you want. That's partly that. But the real meat of this is, now, if all this is true, when I know that I have offended somebody, do I say, hey, you gotta forgive me. You gotta just treat it as really nothing. Or do I need to take this seriously and seek your forgiveness, confess my sin, repent of what I did, and change my behavior so that we can have restored fellowship? And so what the real teeth of this is in the one who offends. Because so often we expect people just to overlook our sin. And then we have problems in our relationship because we do not deal with it. So if you haven't repented and sought forgiveness biblically, you are in serious sin, and it's your fault that the relationship is not bad. Don't say, well, you haven't forgiven me, if you haven't done your part. So please don't take this message as saying that it's okay to be unforgiving, that you don't have to forgive, or to be bitter and vindictive. But let's treat sin the way the Lord does. First in our life, and then in the life of others. And so I don't see forgiveness and letting it go in the Lord at the same thing. But we have a responsibility in how we take wrongs and in how we deal with ourselves when we have hurt someone. It is our duty to repent, to say I'm sorry, to recognize what we have done so that we can be forgiven and there can be restored fellowship. And I imagine that if some of us, if we'd stop and consider these things, we'd realize that some of the problems, relational problems I'm having with some people are because one side or the other has not really dealt with it in a biblical sense. And so repent and stop doing it. Don't expect things to be right until you do. Sometimes we must hold people accountable and not forgive. That's kind of one of the things we're saying, right? The church sometimes has to hold people accountable. The spouse whose other spouse has cheated on them cannot just forgive until something has changed. There's been real change, or they're letting serious sin go undealt with. That's what we call sometimes tough love. It's sometimes better to hold people accountable for certain sins than to let it go. But if we do things right, biblically, and this is again why this is so important, then you can have real fellowship. A couple can have real fellowship. The church can have real fellowship because we've learned the difference between minor offenses and serious sin. We've learned how to repent. Again, it's not about the one forgiving so much as it's the one who knows I need to repent so that there can be forgiveness, and how much better church life would be, marriage life would be, if we would just learn to forgive and to repent in the way the gospel has taught us to repent. I understand that these are things that are not always easy to deal with. They're difficult. Every situation has to be looked at and examined and talked about. And again, I would love to, if it's necessary, come over and work through these things. Relational problems. I mean, almost all my counseling has been relational problems. That's the most difficult problems we have as a people. And so much of it is because of unconfessed sin, of non-repentance, and the confusion, I think, in trying to love somebody who will not do what is right in order for there to be fellowship. So, again, if it takes more conversation and examination, that's okay. Sometimes not every topic is easy. And, you know, I'm no special speaker. I can address the topic and don't necessarily do it well. So if we need more conversation, that's good. Anyway, so are there any questions or comments? Nope. Have a good week. May the Lord bless you. Dismissed.